Good morning.
Always a joy to be God's people. We're sure glad that you're here today to be together with you. If you're visiting in our number this morning, and there are some of those that I've seen as I was working my way around through folks, if you're visiting, please stay a few minutes. Let us shake your hand, get to know you. Hopefully you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future. It's coming this month. If you looked at the news today, what does this day mean to the world? There are two things. Somebody said Groundhog Day, and they got that right. But the second is a rare event. It doesn't happen very often. It's called a palindrome. Okay, now watch the numbers. Okay, this is 02022020. That's a palindrome. And the world's all excited about it. Only happens once every so many hundreds of years. That will happen on any day at all. But it's happening today, and they're excited about it, let me tell you. That does happen more than once. It has happened more than once in the existence of the world. We're not here today to commemorate or remember a palindrome.
We're here today to commemorate and remember a once-for-all-time event. The death of the Son of God to set us free. That, my friends, is good news.
When we see the word evangelize, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spreading the good news. Tell it wherever you can.
What are some reasons that you and I ought to be ready to, in fact, that we ought to evangelize? And the answer begins with a command from above.
In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, the writer Luke, for the second time, really, records the mission of Jesus that he gave to his apostles when he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power. You know, if you read the book of Acts, and I know probably everybody in here has, you realize that in the very next chapter, power comes from on high. That they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, these apostles. That they begin to speak with languages that they have never studied, which of course was a miracle. And that the crowd was amazed at what happened, and because of that, they were drawn to hear the word that was delivered, which, by the way, is the purpose of miracles in the first place, is to draw attention to the Word. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, Mark gives us his account of this great commission when he says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." You know, if you and I were putting this in modern-day English, we wouldn't have written it that way in the translation. Instead of "go preach the gospel," we would have written it this way: "Preach while you go." You ever go anywhere? I'll tell you what. It does not take but a couple of minutes, especially on a Saturday, kind of late morning, to realize we're all going somewhere. Here and there and yon, and when you get home, sometimes you realize I didn't go everywhere I should have gone. While you're going, tell the good news. Tell other people about the Savior. about the one who came. Why? Because if you believe in him, belief is more than just a mental activity. Belief is an action in life. It's a demonstration that I really do believe. And what are you going to do if you really believe in Jesus? You're going to be baptized. There's no doubt about it. And that's the command from above.
In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, the prophet Ezekiel hears some words from God that
I think you and I need to really contemplate. I know I do. Listen to what he says. Beginning verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so then I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if he warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. This is my family. My spiritual family, right here. Now, I want to speak to you not out of any bad motive, but instead because I love you. Brother, we need to think about that passage. We have been given the word of warning. Did you hear what Jesus said? He that believeth not shall be condemned. Old King James, I believe, had damned, sent to hell. We've been given a word of warning. What are we doing with it? Sometimes I fear that we, you and I, look at the people around us and we basically say, oh, it's a shame that individual is lost and they don't know it, and they're going to spend an eternity separated from God. Isn't that a shame, brethren? It's not just a shame for them. If we don't talk to them about the gospel, it's a shame for us. Our job is to be the watchman. We have the word of warning. You know what they do to a soldier who goes to sleep on duty and doesn't warn the encampment that the enemy is approaching? He'll be court-martialed. We have a command from above. What are we going to do with it? In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul tells us what he did with it. When he speaks to those elders from Ephesus, and he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, I believe this leads to a question for all of us, me included. Have I shunned to declare the whole counsel of God? Have I shied away from telling other people about the Savior and what He did to set us free? We have a command from above. That's a pretty good reason to evangelize. But we also have a cry from beneath. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, Jesus tells the story. Notice I didn't say parable, because Luke doesn't use the word parable there. He does in other places, but not here. The way this is told, it sounds like Jesus is telling us a real story. Now, I will make this observation. Even if it is a parable, Jesus never told a lie to illustrate the truth. Anything he said was true to life. The sower went forth to sow. Well, they did, didn't they? And when they sowed, the seed fell on the path.
and in the weeds and in rocky soil and on good ground. It did, didn't it? Is there anything out of order in that story or in any other story that Jesus tells? No. And so here we have this story of two men, Lazarus, a beggar, who laid at the gate of a rich man and just wanted to have crumbs. Just give me the scraps that fall off your table. That's all he wanted. And then we got the rich man, a man who Abraham says lives sumptuously. He had everything he wanted. Folks served him all the time. When Lazarus dies, they carry him to Abraham's bosom. That's the Jews' way of saying they carry him to paradise. Very good place. And the rich man, when he dies, opens up his eyes and he's in the Hadean realm. That's the waiting place of the dead. But he's not in paradise. He's in torments. And the flame is burning him continually. He wants a touch of water, but Abraham says that's not possible. In the first place, in the life you just came from, you had it good and Lazarus had it bad. Now the tables are turned and basically that's the way it's going to remain. And here's why. Because between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. We might call it a canyon, but it's so deep, it's impossible to cross. And so now, for maybe the first time in his existence, the rich man thinks about somebody else. Watch this, verses 27-28. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Probably the most unsettling excuse that I've ever heard for not obeying the gospel is, if I obey the gospel, if I do what you say, I'll be condemning my loved one. Now, you supply the name. I'm not going to supply a name for anybody. But in my case, let's just say, if I obey the gospel, if I change the way I think today, I'm condemning my beloved grandma. Let me tell you something about my grandma. She lived, and my dad and his sister lived through the Great Depression. Grandma would take one nickel and buy a pork chop. And she used that pork chop, cook it, and feed my dad and my aunt. And she'd eat bread and whatever else was available. I will not hear anybody tell me that my grandma, out of some misguided sense of loyalty, would want me to go to eternity lost so that I could honor her. How's that honor her? How is that to her advantage? How does that speak well of her? Didn't she teach me any better than that? That if I learned something in which she is wrong, that I would change and not follow her path? You know that. You know that about your loved ones. Come on. Let's be honest about it. Here is a cry from the very depths of the deep. Don't let my loved ones come here. This fellow never had any concern for anybody that we know of. Nobody. But he gets into torments and he doesn't want anybody to come with him. Especially somebody he loves. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, we find that Jesus explaining another parable that he delivered. And as he explains it in verses 41-42, he's talking about the end of time when he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, I've got a few brethren who read that passage and they say, see there, that's talking about the church, the kingdom. That's the church. Well, that would work except for one thing. Jesus explained the whole parable. And you know what he said his kingdom was in this parable? His kingdom is the world. It's the whole world. You and I cannot take solace in the misguided notion that people in the world are safe no matter what they do. That's not true. If people in the world don't obey the gospel, they are lost. They will be burned in the fires of hell. That's not a pretty sight, and it's not popular to say it, but it's the truth. Why tell the good news? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Not just the command from above, but the cry from beneath, then the call from without. In the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 9, if you've been following the story of Paul by this point in time, you know that he had two different places in mind that he wanted to go, Asia and Bithynia. By the way, both places eventually heard the gospel. I know that because of what is written in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and also in the 1st and 2nd Peter in the opening chapters. So I know both places heard the gospel. In fact, Paul later did go to Asia because that's where Ephesus was. But at this point, Acts 16, he's forbidden to go there. Why? Listen. Because here's what happened that night. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Translators don't like to put in too many words. The Bible is a fair-sized book without adding a bunch of words. But really, if you were translating this correctly, here's the way it would be translated. A man of Macedonia stood, he kept on standing, and he kept on pleading, come over here and help us. There's a call. Your neighbors, my neighbors, your co-workers, my co-workers, your family, my family, your friends, my friends, all need the gospel. Some of them are calling out for it. We just need to hear the call and talk to them. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, we see another fellow that called because he wanted to hear the gospel. His name is Cornelius. You remember him. He was told to send for Simon Peter, and he did. And he sent for Simon Peter for a specific reason, which he explained to Peter, Acts chapter 10, verse 24. Now, and the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and they called together his relatives and close friends. Okay, he's assembled a big crowd. One, notice who's included. Everybody that he loves, everybody that he cares for, is in that group that he called for to hear this message. Why? Well, keep on reading, picking up there. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And he said, to watch the Super Bowl. Oh, that's not in the text. What was the reason that he said? So Cornelius said,
4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore a Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And there's an implication there. He's going to speak words of life to you. And you know what? That's exactly what Peter did. He had a call from Cornelius to come speak. His call originated with God, yes. And the truth was delivered. He heard the good news. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see the nature of some people. These are the kind of folks that we're looking for. We talk about the people of Berea, where it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let me promise you, there are people in Terry and Byron and Jackson and Clint and Florence. You keep naming them. There are people who are calling for the gospel.
I don't know who all of them are, but I know they want to hear the good news.
We have a call from without. But then, we have a constraint from within.
I'm compelled. You are compelled.
We are made to tell the good news. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren at Corinth, tells them particularly, verse 14, exactly his approach or his thinking. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. I ought to be, if I'm a Christian, dead to myself. Jesus died so that I could die to the old sinful self, and then I'll live for Him. But now, that being the case, what should I be driven to do? The same thing Jesus did. Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And if I'm going to follow His lead, I've got to do the same thing. I ought to be compelled to do it. Why? Because of what He did for me. I'm driven to tell that story. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Peter and John stand before the council. The council is threatening them, and really their lives are potentially in danger. And yet when they are commanded not to preach or teach, the answer that they give is this: for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't keep from telling. You know, there's an implication, seems to me, there. You want to stop me from telling the good news, Peter and John say? You're going to have to kill me. Because I'm going to tell what I know. I'm going to let it be known. How many of us have that attitude? How many of us are driven like that to preach the gospel to other people? We should not be a people who remain silent. We must tell the good news. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 again. This time, verses 19 and 20, Paul continued with his approach to the whole matter. When he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Teresa either got a phone call or an email or text message yesterday. I don't know which one it was. I just know what it was about. Hey,
This thing that we've been looking for, it's on sale. And here's how much you can get it for.
If you find a bargain, you ever tell anybody else about it? We all do. Vic lives catty corner across the street from me. And
when he gets through being fed up with the way I treat my yard, he says, "Hey, potatoes are on sale over at Kroger." Or whatever.
We share all the time, don't we?
Now watch this. You know what the word impute means? Some of you do. We've talked about it in days gone by. It basically means putting on the account of.
Putting on the account of. Now listen to this. Listen closely. He says, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not putting their sins on their account. Now look. If you go to a store today and you find out that everything people buy today with any credit card will not be charged to that card, to your account, and you don't tell me, you are going to have a discussion. I wonder why you didn't tell me. But you know what? We're talking about something a lot more serious than that, aren't we? We're talking about God not counting sin against our credit. How can we possibly keep from telling the world the good news? The Lord gave a command. It's a command from above. There's a cry from beneath that tells us the way people will think after they die. They're going to want everybody to be saved, not go to a place of torment or to hell. There is a call from without. Your friends, my friends, they're all in need of the gospel, and some of them actually want to hear the gospel. Therefore, there ought to be a constraint from within, ought to be driven to tell the good news. We've told it today. As we try to every time we come together, if you don't want to be lost, it's really relatively simple, isn't it? Believe in Jesus, put Him on in baptism, and all your past sins will be put away. If you're ready, good news. So is He. Come, while we sing.